you're on a journey to get everything and anything on the altar for Jesus. So what does that mean? We just felt like God was pushing this year us specifically to get ready, because we feel that there is a small window of time where, and we're not saying, you know, the end of the world is coming, any of that. I know it's coming. I know it's soon. Jesus is the author of all that. But most importantly, we feel like God is moving in the earth, and he's going to move in this country, and God is giving us a window personally as a church and a bunch of other places, I guess I should include, that God is about to move and is moving, and we wanted to be on board with that. And so the first place you do when you see that God's moving is you ask yourself the question, okay, God is moving. Is there anything in me that's going to get in the way? Is there anything in me that's going to take me out of the loop in that? Is there sin? Is there fear? Is there worldliness? What is it, God, that I want to get out of the way? And so we've been on that journey since the first of the year. I've been pretty excited. And so one of the biggest things, here's the deal. Sometimes I step up here and I talk about things that I've conquered, which is like twice a year. And then the rest of the time I come up here sometimes preaching the word of God, because it is something that hits me, and then God reveals that it should hit all of us. And so this is one of those areas. As I prayed and asked the Lord for direction for this year, this topic keeps coming up over and over and over and over again, and it is the topic, one of the most difficult topics to deal with in our country and where we are, and that is the strongholds of fear and anxiety. And so when I say fear and anxiety, the cool thing about fear and anxiety, when you talk about it, you know, sometimes we can talk about socioeconomic things and making money. You don't understand me because I'm broke or I'm rich or whatever. The cool thing about this topic is there's no class war in the middle of fear and anxiety. There's no class war. There's no racial divide. There's no, it's just what it is. It's something that taunts and haunts every single person on the face of the earth. Is there anybody in here that doesn't deal with fear and anxiety? Anyone? Jen? I see your medicine cabinet. It's right next to mine, girl. That's right. Amen. Okay, good. Then maybe this will be applicable. But here's the deal. Fear and anxiety are just major areas of heartache, pain, and paralyzing life. It's so many people are paralyzed. And so it affects everybody on the planet. Every lover of Jesus that I have ever met in my life has battled with fear and anxiety at one time, if not ongoing. And it has increased to epidemic proportions in our world. It's just crazy. And so I've personally dealt with anxiety disorder since I was a kid. And I've shared a little bit of the stories, but not all of them. But like, I just woke up, and some of it is this. Some of it is environmental. Some of it is mental. We'll talk about all that in a minute. But I just remember all of a sudden getting fear of things that wouldn't go away, like airplanes. Like, for some reason, I thought when I was a kid, airplanes were going to crash into our house. So we lived in the flight path of Edwards Air Force Base in Southern California. And in the middle of the night, it doesn't matter, these enormous bombers and things would go by, helicopters all the time. And I went from one day it not bugging me to, like a little boy, I love flying on airplanes and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, something snapped. I wasn't in an airplane crash, obviously, or anything like that. Hadn't witnessed one, but all of a sudden, this fear rose up in me. And I remember in the middle of the night as a little boy, all of a sudden, I would hear these planes go over, and I would be terrified. I mean, like screaming and crying. I'd run into my mom's room. You know, I was just shaking because I thought they were going to crash down on our house. I also had an aunt, I think, who meant well. She's a very odd lady. She's a very Pentecostal believer who believed in watching everything and anything horror movie on the face of the earth. And so we would go over to her house, and I remember, probably 7 or 8 years old, she was an aunt. The aunts that we have, you know, it's my stepdad's buddy's friend that lives 4 hours away that they drop me off in for summers. Whatever, that's another story. But we would sit there, and I remember like 7 years old, in the first movies we'd watch, it'd be like The Howling, or, you know what I mean, America's Werewolf in London and stuff like this. I'm like seven. And so she would make us turn our heads when a nudie part came on, but we would be able to watch all of the horror and gore, and we were all different ages, her four kids and me. And so, and so it was a very confusing time. But I remember at that point, you know, this spirit of fear came on me where I, in the middle of the night, I thought I would see things, and it wasn't just a, hey, I'm scared like a little boy. These were terrifying things that I just couldn't shake. I couldn't sleep. I would get sick to my stomach. And so that kept growing. And then another time in Southern California, I don't know how many of those of you that are old enough, I don't know if you remember in the early 80s, they released that movie of what it would look like if the Cold War ever broke out and nuclear war ever came on. Does anybody remember watching that movie in the 80s? So they released this movie in the 80s, the early 80s, where it had a simulation, and for all of our great technology in 1983 or 1984, literally they showed this movie and people, it was kind of like, what was that story with the whole Mars mission? Remember that, where they had that radio program that freaked out a bunch of War of the Worlds? It kind of happened again in the 80s when they showed this movie about nuclear war. This nuclear war had gone off like somewhere in Southern California, and it showed the aftermath, and people were in these suits. And I remember the whole country was scared to death. And I remember that rooting in me. And then that when it rooted in me, it took like this deep heart. I'm old, aren't I? And I can remember those kind of things. But then this thing started happening as I got older. I always felt like I was going to die. Like I would get some ailment over the last 10, 15 years, and it's God's kind of released me of that. But I remember I'd come up with some physical ailments. Some of them were pretty serious. But I would go, how many of you are WebMD people that would diagnose yourself on WebMD? Yeah, isn't it great? Man, who needs doctors anymore? We got a website. That's a mole. I'm dying. I'm pretty sure I have breast cancer. Wait, you're a man. That doesn't work that way. Well, it's got symptoms, right? So either you scratch yourself, the cat scratched you, or you have malaria from a third world country. One way, it could go either way. You could be dead by lunch or not. But, you know, but in that age of fear and anxiety, that took over me. And I remember for a long time, man, something would happen. I'd be going through a physical ailment. Some of it was serious. Some of it was not. But I remember I'd hear every day in my head, you're going to die. This is your last Christmas. This is the last time you're going to see your kids. You're going to die. 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 And I was a prisoner to that. And that kept going for most of my life. And God has relieved some of it. But I still, on a daily basis, battle tremendous, tremendous anxiety disorder. And so I decided that we were going to jump into this journey on this very topic of fear and anxiety in this series called Unafraid. So we're going to jump into multiple weeks of talking about this. And here's for the very reason, here's why. Because either God is who he is and can do what he says he can do and heal people from all the things that he can heal people from, or he is not God. But what I mean by that is I think many of us would rather pray for someone to be cured for cancer than to really pray that your anxiety would go away in faith. You hear what I'm saying? I think many of us live with fear and anxiety. And man, I just feel like this whole thing is from the Lord. Like many of us live with this fear and anxiety thing. Oh, my mom had anxiety issues. My dad had anxiety issues, whatever. I just have anxiety issues. It's just a part of what it is to live in the modern world. And in the end, I'm going to say that those thoughts are hopeless. Those are not the thoughts of people who believe in Jesus. And have I given up on the journey that I could really be free or freer of anxiety and fear? And the answer is, with Jesus, always yes. Yes, we can be free. And I believe it's holding many of us back in a lot of ways. And some of us in this room and in this church are super faithful people, love Jesus, trying all you can, but you have this thing, this claw in your chest that continues to pull you back over and over and over again. And I wish it was just adults, but it's not. It's our teenagers, it's some of our little ones. Because of society and what's going on in this world, I believe the enemy has his hands in our chest, bringing us to our knees on this fear and anxiety thing. I think it cripples families. I think it cripples kids. I think it cripples churches. I think it is causing much damage. The question is Jesus big enough to heal it? And is there a process for us to go through as a family where we can actually see many of us set free from fear and anxiety? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. And I hope you know. And so we're going to be preaching through some of the things that God put on my heart. I also want to show you this book to reference a lot of the stuff that I kind of got blessed with as I read this. It's Max Lucado's Anxious for Nothing. It came out last year. I don't know if you got it, but you can get it right now online. You can get Kindle version. You can order the book. We don't have any hard copies here, but I have the audiobook because I have messed up eyes. So whenever I go on a road trip, I'll listen to things like this over and over again. I've just been studying back through the actual Kindle book. And so I would encourage you to pick that up. A lot of the stuff, a few of the quotes and some of the angles that I go through are going to be from this book. And just so you know, so here's the beginning boom for this series and for this message. Ungodly fear and anxiety are robbing us of the freedom we have been given in Jesus and robbing him of our worship, trust, and surrender. It's time we expose it, confront it, and walk in victory over it. Amen. Here's some statistics. In the United States, some that I got online from the American Association of Anxiety and Fear. There's literally organizations like that, amen? And medication places, and also from Lucado's book. But here, number one, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States. affecting 40 million adults in the United States, age 18 and older. 18.1% of the population every year of our population deal with mental anxiety disorder issues. That's a lot of us, right? Stress-related ailments cost the nation $300 billion every year in medical bills and loss of productivity. And so you have an anxiety attack, stress attack, you don't go to work, you've got to see the doctor, you've got to take time off. They include all those things in the piece. $300 billion. Amen? But you don't say amen to that. The use of anti-anxiety medications went from $900 million a year in the United States in 97 to $2.1 billion in 2004. I can't even imagine what the number is now, 15 years later, of how much anti-anxiety medication is used. Amen? If we get a tax write-off on that, we'd get a hookup, right, girl? All right, we won't talk about that. Anxiety disorders are highly treatable, but yet only 36.9% of those people who suffer receive treatment. So that means that 39, almost 40% of the people who have this issue get help, and that means 60% of people walking around this nation do not deal with their anxiety disorder at all in a professional way. I guarantee you they're dealing with it. They're not dealing with it in a proper way, okay? And so people with anxiety disorder are 3 to 5 times more likely to go to the doctor and 6 times more likely to be hospitalized for psychiatric disorders than those who do not suffer from anxiety disorder. So what happens? So anybody ever in here ever experienced a panic attack before where you think you're having a heart attack and you can't breathe and you're having issues or know somebody that has? What do? You go to the doctor. Or God, you know, here's the greatest thing on earth. Anxiety disorder people on WebMD are like the perfect storm mixture of heaven in one place on earth. Amen? And so it's even better when you get on there and start to diagnose your heart attack you're not having because you have indigestion. Amen? Not that that's ever happened to me. Don't judge me. 17% of people will encounter a panic attack yearly in the United States. Listen, 17% of our society will experience a panic attack, right? What is a panic attack? Where your chest hurts and you can't breathe and everything's crumbling down on you. You don't function. And listen to this. This is why this is so key. In Mexico, different standard of living, the highest other percentage next to us is Mexico. 6.6% in the world of their people deal with panic disorders. We deal with 17%. It's like we all need to go and move to Mexico. Just depends on where in Mexico, right? I'll go on the beach, Puerto Vallarta or something like that. So we are America. We are statistically the number one country in the world dealing with major anxiety disorders. Number one. Anxiety disorders affect 25% of our children between 13 and 18 years old. Research shows that untreated children with anxiety disorders at higher risk to perform poorly in school, miss out on important social experiences, and engage in substance abuse. Okay? Listen to that. 25% of our kids between 13 and 18 are restored. I would think it's a little higher than that. And up to 70% of people going into college are suffering from major anxiety and anxiety-related issues right now in our colleges as freshmen. So, as you look at this, that should pop up a lot of questions in the world we live in and why these things happen, right? And so, let's define things. What is fear and anxiety? So, what's fear? Here it is. These are Webster's definitions. They're a little weak sauce for me, but that's what Will Mann Webster says. And so, an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause us pain, or a threat. It's to be afraid of something, okay? And so, is fear always a bad thing in a person? No. And so, then there's specific scientific names for it, and I butcher them, but hey, in the middle of the street, bus coming. Ah! Move! Good fear, right? Amen. Is that a good reaction? Some of you don't have that reaction. you need help. And so fear isn't always a bad thing, right? Fear triggers something in us to move out of the direction of harm. So anxiety, here's the definition of anxiety. So anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. And so what are the differences between fear and anxiety? And this is, I just found this description good. Fear sees a threat. Anxiety, imagine one, okay? And so here's what fear says. Hey, there's a snake in the grass. He's going to bite me. I'm going to get out of the way. So that's fear. Anxiety says, hey, there's grass. There's probably a snake in there. So for the rest of my life, I'm going to walk around grassy areas and avoid snakes because there's always a snake in the grass. Do you see the difference? So fear, it's an imminent, it's something in front of you though. And anxiety is one that you come up with in your head about a possibility that could happen. Do you understand the difference between the two? That's good. I'm glad you're on board with me. And so here's the deal. Here's another question. Is the presence of fear and anxiety in our lives always a sin? We kind of started to answer this. The answer is no. And so as we look at fear scripturally, the Bible says we're actually supposed to fear, right? The Bible is clear that there is something we're supposed to fear. What are we supposed to fear? The Lord, right? Look at the scriptures. Psalms 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. It also says, fear is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And so we are called to have fear. Now, this is where some people say, how can a good God call us to have fear? Here's the point. He is the God of heaven. He is the God of the ages. He is the God who can swap out an entire generation of people with a flick of his finger. He's not your homeboy. I love those. Jesus is my co-pilot. Well, guess what, dummy? Put him in the driver's seat and move over quickly because this ends badly for you, right? He's not your friend. He's not your homie. He is our friend, but he's not first and foremost our friend. He's not our buddy. He's not our chum. He's not that. He is the God of the universe who created all things and someday will come and wipe out most of the earth of people who don't love him and follow him. There has to be a reverent fear. It's like daddy's hand. I'm not going to start singing old country songs again, but this is how daddy's hand will always. Okay, good. Is there any country people in here? Jimmy, I know you know the song. I know Courtney knows the song, huh? What's the end of it? It says, daddy's hand was always soft and gentle, but it was always hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I come to understand there was always love in daddy's hands. Thank you. And so it's like a parent. You want your kids to have a reverent fear of you, not an overwhelming jerky fear of you that you're going to beat them to death. But if they cross a line, you are going to what? You're going to correct them. That's a healthy thing. You should have a healthy fear. And so listen, it's not having fear or anxiety in your life that's the sin. It's what you do with fear and anxiety in your life that becomes an opportunity or it becomes a sin. And so listen, the psalmist said this in Psalms 34:4. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. So if you look at this equation, what happens? He had fear, but he did what? He sought the Lord and the Lord did what? He answered him. So it's not the presence of fear in your life or anxiety in your life that makes you weak, that makes you a sinner or not. It is, but you know what I mean? You're not in the middle of sin because you're afraid of something. It's what you do with fear and what you do with anxiety that changes the whole picture. Listen, specifically about anxiety. Likewise, is anxiety, and some people would argue this, you don't have to agree with me, but I don't think anxiety, the presence of anxiety in you is necessarily a sin. It's what you do with it. Anxiety is like an emotion, okay? And listen, and Paul talks about this in a weird way about anxiety in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the one of the places in scripture where Paul says, hey, this isn't directly from the Lord, but this is my strong opinion. And so I love when Paul does that, okay? And so this is what he says. He's talking about people getting married or staying single, which I love this text, yes. So 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 34, I want you to be free from anxieties. What does he say? I want you to be free from anxieties. Yeah, this is simple. But then he goes on to say, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. So an unmarried man, the anxiousness in him is focused on what? On the Lord, pleasing the Lord. It's not sin. Pleasing the Lord is not a sin. And then he moves on and he says, but the married man is anxious about worldly things. How to please his wife. Is it a sin to be anxious about how to please your wife? No, that in a positive, good ways. You know what I'm saying? So listen, it says, and then at his interests are divided. See what he said? His interests are divided. Stay single, y'all. All of our singles are like, shut up, man. All right. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. He's not saying one way is a sin or not. He's saying if you're single, then your anxiousness is about pleasing the Lord. You're not divided. That's what he's saying. It's up to you. If you can't stay out of sin, he says, you can't remain pure in sexual sin, then get married. That's his one caveat. If you can't withhold, have at it. Do it Jesus' way. Get married. But if not, stay away. Have your angst be for God. And so is anxiousness always a sin? I think about the end of time, you know, like in the scriptures we have about the day the Lord returns. And like in Matthew 24:44, it says, therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What does that do in you? Does that provide some kind of anxiousness with the scripture saying? They're saying, be ready, right? And so we should be anxious about the day that leads up to Jesus. But what does the scripture say? Our anxiousness should lead to what? Obedience. We should be ready. Keep your lamp full of oil, right? Be ready. The groom is coming. The groom is coming. Be ready, be ready, be ready. Nothing about that says don't be anxious at all. You should be anxious about that day. But guess what? When does it become a sin? When do we turn that around to become a sin? And so the question is, when can it become a sin? And this is it. When it consumes us. You understand what I'm saying? When does anxiousness and fear become a sin? When we take it upon ourselves instead of surrendering it over to the Lord. Here's the deal. When you have the presence of fear, you have the presence of anxiety in you, what do you do with it? Does it stay with you? And do you take on that battle yourself? Or do you use that opportunity to hand it over to the Lord? Trust the Lord. I just got this. Okay, listen, I just got this diagnosis for cancer. Doctor says I have 2 months to live. I didn't get this diagnosis, but the phone rang today. I have two options. I can hold on to this myself and fear and worry this dog, or I can give it over to the Lord every minute, by every day, by every minute, to build my faith and to actually do something with it. Instead of, when it resides in me, what happens? It rots me to the core. How many of you can outwit cancer? How many of you can out positive thought cancer in the middle of the night? I know some of you in this room have dealt with cancer. It's fine during the day to be strong, but what about in the middle of the night when the enemy comes and whispers in your ear about how you're going to die? What do you do with that? Positive thought it? I couldn't do that. So listen, as followers of Jesus, when these things present themselves to us, they should cause us to press into Jesus more. If we have any other reaction when something comes in our lives to bring fear or to bring anxiety in us, we have any other reaction, it's a sin. Anytime we don't give it to the Lord and keep it to ourselves. Ed Stetzer wrote this quote. He said, when we look at scripture and we see that our thoughts and actions are opposed to the word of God, are opposed to God himself, then we can say that we are acting out of fear instead of faith. Let me give you some examples. Look at, we'll just read through some of these scriptures. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Everything and anything in our lives that does not come up to the mirror of that, there's something wrong. If you feel like something that you are going through or something you are dealing with is a heavy yoke, look at this. If you can look in a situation and you say, God is gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If something is robbing the rest from your soul, guess what? It is becoming sinful. There has got to be a way. Either scripture is correct or scripture is a lie. Because if he is saying that we can take his yoke upon us in any and every situation and find rest for our souls, it doesn't mean we get giddy. It doesn't mean we go, yay, I have cancer. Woohoo! It doesn't look like that, but it says, Jesus, I am carrying this on my own. I have no rest. I have no peace. Give me rest. That's when it changes. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Sometimes we take down the hand of God and we put up the hand of Rob, and I try to sustain myself through a situation, through life, and guess what happens? I learn really quickly that the hand of God is much hardier than the hand of Rob, because I collapse under the weight of my own worry every time. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Think about this time. The Lord is the one who exalts. When we try to take things into our own time period, our own time peace, and try to make things happen in our watch, what happens? It goes badly. John 14:27, just another example. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Stop. when I'm in any situation, in every situation, the Lord of heaven who was on earth, who died for me, just said, listen, Jimmy, peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. And if I'm in the middle of a situation where I feel like I can't even hand it over to the Lord and have his peace, and my mind won't shut off, it is starting to overrun me and it's becoming sin. If I'm not running after Jesus with the sword. Does everybody see what I'm trying to point out here? So here's the deal. This kind of fear, not only is it bad in society, but it has penetrated the people of God. It's penetrated the church. And when that happens, guess what? We lose a few things. We are locked. The church is locked in bondage. When the church is under fear, when God's people are under fear, guess what? We stay stuck. Amen? Because the believers of God's heart and will, the church, are supposed to be the most courageous people on the face of the earth. We're the ones that walk into darkness. We're the ones that have freedom. We're the ones that go to the nations. We're the ones that deal in love with people in the darkest places. When we're so afraid to move, we start to lose the power of what God has given us. It hampers our power and it hampers our witness. What's different between us and everybody else in the neighborhood? If I'm such a nervous wreck, which I am half the time, if I'm holding on to everything else, where do they see the peace that passes understanding? Where do they see God's witness? Where do the people in your life, when they look at you at work or everywhere else, where do they see, man, that guy is going through some junk, but man, look how much peace and joy he has. Like, that should be convicting to all of us. Amen? Like, as we're not only wallowing in this stuff ourselves, but our witness is becoming clouded because we are walking in fear and anxiety. Am I just the only one in the room? If I am, that's fine. I preach to myself. I do it all the time. So I asked myself, and I started to study this, like, why is this happening at such an alarming rate in our midst? And number one, I just believe it's a lot of it's spiritual warfare. I mean, think about it. We're the most technologically advanced society on the face of the earth. There is nothing we can't access. Do you think for a minute that the enemy, who is like a lion, looking for people, who is prowling, looking for people to devour, do you not think for a minute that the enemy is in the middle of how much technological advances we have? Listen, people, we have more medicine than ever. We have more cures than ever. And we have more stuff than ever. And people are more miserable than we've ever been on the face of the earth as Americans. People are miserable. The breakdown of families. Let me tell you this. When dad's not there, when mom's not there, what increases? Fear. What happens in little ones that don't have their daddy or their mom? Fear. Anxiety. Who's going to protect me? Who's going to take care of us? Who's going to provide? Who's going to yada, 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 over and over and over again? And you can't think for a minute that that root inside the heart of a little one, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm a son of a single mom. Like, I get it. But part of my issues were growing up, there was no security in my life. And the more families get broken, and the more we think it's okay to disturb the line of what men and women do in families and who can do what and who can be where, or everybody's okay with just having babies by themselves and all those things. I'm not saying that God doesn't work through them. I'm saying you better be careful, because when we do that, and it isn't done God's way, with mom and dad there, people breathing life into these kids, what happens? Kids develop deeper, harder anxiety and fear. And then they are always more likely to struggle in school, always percentagely more likely to deal with addictions and to self-medicate them. It's a breakdown of our families. Amen? By the way, we've completely replaced generations of God-fearing men and women in homes. And it's literally, we're not going to change it overnight by legislating and yelling at people. The only way we're going to change is when we see families and generations changed one entire generation at a time. We have an entire single to almost two generations of people where fatherless is normal, brokenness is normal, and godlessness is normal. The only way we're going to change that, mom and dads, is when we see a young generation, another one or two generations changed of young people who know Jesus and love Jesus and know who he is. Amen? Social change, technology and stuff. Over the last 30 years, stats say we have changed more in the last 30 years than we did the previous 300. In 30 years, we have changed more as a society in medicine and television and all of these things in 30 years more than the previous 300 years before that. Tell me that how many of you can deal with that kind of change all the time, right? Too much information flying. Back in the day, if there was a volcano went off in Indonesia, Mount Agaga, whatever it was that kept me, whatever. Say, if that went off and it killed 1,000 people, 50 years ago, I wouldn't know about that for a week, 2 weeks, a month, or I might never have heard of it before. Now, if a volcano goes off and people are dying, what happens? I see it right away. I get push notifications. I can watch people dying on my phone as it happens. That just happened in New Zealand. This quack that goes into this place and he kills 49 people was live streaming it on Facebook. And all of our kids and you can pick up the phone at any time and watch it all happen. Like, your psyche wasn't made for that. We've become so numb to killing and murder and death and destruction. Ooh, technology, amen. And just the breakdown of the peace and presence of God, period. So what's the damage? I'm just like a messenger of good news today, right? What is the damage? I believe this is why, before we even get to the series, we just have to get to this stuff. Here's the damage that unchecked fear and anxiety will bring on followers of Jesus. So number one, if you are suffering from untouched and untalked about and undealt with fear and anxiety, here are some things that I think happen. Number one, you have paralyzed surrender. You will have a hard time with surrendering your life to Jesus completely. You know what I'm talking about? Fear of giving up what you want. So if you live in a world of anxiety and fear and you know so many people, like, I hear this all the time. I know God wants this for me. I just don't know how to move past this and do this. Guess what? What is at the core of that? Anxiety. If I tell Jesus yes, what happens in my life? If I tell him yes, I don't trust anybody on the face of the earth. And so I don't trust men. I don't trust women. They've always broken me. And so when God calls, guess what? I'm going to personify that very same thing on the questions of God. Lord, I don't know if I can do that. I've known people that literally told me, I quit praying because I know he wants something of me. I don't want to know what he has for me. What about paralyzed mission? What if God wants to use you in some way that's bigger than what you're doing right now? What if you're afraid to death of where God's going to send you, and because you live in a world of fear and anxiety, when God calls even to send you on the reason why you were created, so many people will hesitate and step back and not answer. I even put in paralyzed biblical giving just because I read a Google review that I'm all about money. Did you know that we're all about money in this church? And my wife's a snot. Yeah, I've been trying to tell her for years. Bunch of chump. Anyway, we'll take that out of the record. But listen, even when it comes to giving, what is the reason that most people don't give? I think it has a lot to do with fear. Like, what do you mean I'm supposed to give this? If God's already provided, why should I give it? Can't he cover it on his own? How are we going to pay our bills? And in the end, that's the very point. You trust Jesus. What about destruction of relationships? What does anxiety do to your relationships? Number one, marriages. So let's talk about this. So when you have fear and anxiety issues, what about jealousy? Think about jealousy in a marriage, okay? So if you have fear and anxiety issues, here was Jen and I for our first 10 years in marriage. I knew something was wrong. I had fear and anxiety that she was going to go off the deep end and leave me and go find some other dude. And so what did I do? I trusted Jesus and I prayed. No, here's what I did. I became a controlling jerk. I tried to grab it by, literally grab Jen spiritually and emotionally by the throat and cut her off so she wouldn't cause me pain and she wouldn't do anything wrong. But guess what happens when you do that? It has the opposite effect. When you live in fear and anxiety and you don't deal with it correctly in your marriage, you will try to strong arm and choke hold something that will have the opposite effect. And then people get justified for cheating. Justified for going to do what they're going to do. Is anybody tracking with me? Fear of letting your spouse down. Well, I don't want to be a spouse like my dad. I don't want to be a spouse like my mom. And you don't ever activate and do what God has called you to do. You won't be a man in the house that God says. You won't be a woman in the house like God says because you're broken in fear. What about parenting? When does fear and anxiety ever take over in parenting? What if you want your kid, maybe you hated your mom and dad so much, or they strong-armed you, that you have such a fear of being an actual parent that you don't discipline them. You're full of fear and anxiety. And so you won't discipline them because you don't want them. You cannot stand to have your kid look at you the way you looked at your old man. But what happens? You are allowing fear and anxiety to parent your babies. And when you don't discipline and parent your babies, you created another monster, just a different pile, a different situation, a different hopelessness. Instead of over control, it's the other side. It's no control. They can't handle that. They need discipline. On the other side, there's the whole other side of that. You got crazy. You didn't have discipline. And so out of your fear and anxiety, you will strong arm and chokehold your children so much that they can never breathe and have life. And then they end up kicking against you anyway. By the way, who is the main person that is responsible for spiritual fruit in our children? Jesus. You do what you're supposed to do. But when we let fear interrupt us and how we parent our children because they might not like us, or we choke them to death, we end up not being parents that need them. Amen? Broken singleness. What about this? How does fear and anxiety play with you being single? I know many of people that are single, either for the first time or for the 17th time, whatever it is. Maybe you've been married before. Maybe it didn't go very well. How does anxiety and fear play into that? You start to get lonely. You start to want somebody around for your kids. You want to want somebody there physically, spiritually, whatever it is. You long for somebody there. And instead of waiting because of fear and anxiety, well, I hear this, well, I'm getting older. I've got to find somebody. I've been alone for so long. I've never had anybody. What happens? You settle for a dud and you start the process all over again. Because of fear and anxiety, you settle instead of living by the bar that God has set for us. And in the end, you start doing destruction again. And then you start to feel like, yeah, I was right. I'm never going to be able to deal with this. I wrote down this fear of transparency. I think some of you in your relationships with the church and Jesus, you're so afraid of people knowing what you've done. You are so afraid of people knowing what you've done. But you don't want to come out to anybody because you know that if you come and tell me, I had a man, Kevin did this to me. I can just tell you now because he's with Jesus, so I could out him. I remember one day after church, Kevin called me. He's like, hey, I got to come talk to you. And I don't know about you, but after church for me, I'm tired and I'm jerky and I don't want to talk to anybody. So I get this very emotional man who's always emotional anyway. So he'd be emotional on Monday if I just ignored him. But I picked the phone. He's like, hey, I got to come talk to you. I got to come talk to you. I got to come talk to you. I got to get this off my chest right now. You're not going to want to talk to me anymore. I'm like, okay. So I scroll down to I'd go downstairs out of my nice, warm, comfy bed, watching some football probably. I sit down in the chair and here comes my man. He comes in the door and he just unloads all of this stuff on me about what he did 10 years ago. Got him in jail, crossed some lines, did some things. And he thought for sure I was going to kick him out the door. And in the end, I said, all right. And then he looked at me. He said, what do you mean, all right? I thought for sure you weren't going to love me anymore. I'm like, that's dumb. You shouldn't carry that around. And the devil will whisper in your ear that if you ever fully exposed who you really are and what you've really done, that nobody's going to love on you. Nobody's going to accept you. There's no grace. And by the way, here, let me give you a list of kind of people that have come clean in this church and have found freedom. Liars, drug addicts, abuse victims, sexual abuse instigators. There's nothing we haven't heard in this place. Well, I shouldn't say that. There's almost nothing we've not heard in this place where people have been set free once they could confess what they've done. And here's the thing. You will lose out on relationships and the power of the church if you will never confess because you're full of fear and anxiety. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? And I added this, paralyzed churches. So afraid of nobody showing up if we don't preach the Bible. So afraid if we don't entertain people, we're not going to grow and be healthy. And in the end, it just doesn't matter. So, and I just want to say this cautiously as we break in. This is just an introduction today. I believe that there are multiple levels I believe that sometimes this fear and anxiety is because of a sin. I believe that you're in sin and you need to confess and you have fear and anxiety because you don't want to deal with your issues. I believe that's it. Sometimes I think it's demonic attack. Sometimes I think, you know, PTSD, they say the 60 to 70% of men and women who have been sexually abused will deal with PTSD for the rest of their lives. Some of us, it's environmental. Some of us have come from such deep brokenness that every time you see somebody that resembles somebody, I can't tell you how many conversations Jen and I had in her house, where in our house, where I've said something or did something and it triggered something in her that brought up memories from the past that she did not like and would kick against it, and I didn't even understand it. I'm like, what the heck is your problem? Like, PTSD is a big thing, amen? And I also believe that it's just a lot of psychological sickness. Like, I don't know what's wrong with my brain. I'm tired of people telling me it's just faith. I hope it's just faith, because if it's just faith, I want to grow. It's going to get healed. But there's something chemically wrong with me, and sometimes it takes medication. I don't like when the church tells people, hey, it's a faith issue 100%. It's not a medication issue. You're not having faith. And people, you don't have to agree with me on that, but I've seen a lot of good people who have really good intentions crying out for Jesus and need help in that area. So I believe it's two ways. I believe there are a lot of people medicated that should not be. They don't need to be medicated. It's an issue with them and Jesus. But I also know a lot of people that should be medicated that aren't. So can I throw that out there? Can I just leave that with you? You want to fight with me over that later? We can step outside, hug each other. It's clean. Here's the deal. Here, out of all this heaviness, here's what the Word of God says about a man and woman that's weighed down with anxiety. Proverbs 12, 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Luke 21, 34. This is Jesus. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. What does the scripture say? A person who is battling with anxiety and overwhelming fear are weighed down. Isn't that how you feel? I can't tell you how many times in the middle of the day I will stop my car at a red light and I will just notice myself like this, and angry at anybody who gets in my way. And then I feel like I have an elephant sitting on my chest. I feel like the weight of the world is sitting on me. And in the end, these scriptures are just so clear that a man or a woman who walks day by day with anxiety, you are weighed down. And the things that you're weighed down about are the things that are not of the Lord, because his yoke. There's freedom from it. Amen? Amen. So these are not the heart of God for you. This is not the will of your Heavenly Father to walk in this life. I wrote down some assessment. Well, how do I know I'm having issues with this? And here's some indicators of losing your battle to fear and anxiety. You have lost your joy. Like, you don't laugh anymore. You don't have peace anymore. You don't wake up in the morning feeling open about stuff. You don't laugh like you used to. Avoidance. How many people do this? You don't like being around other people and friends anymore like you used to. Like, you would rather avoid people than deal with people. Anybody in the house? You're extremely uptight and on edge. You're just like you're just wound tightly for sound. Like, you can explode any minute. You're always waiting for the next bad thing to come, right? Like, this isn't holy pessimism. This is like pessimism for pessimism's sake. Everybody's out to get you. The phone's going to ring. Everything sucks. You're just another day. You wake up going, I wonder what kind of crap's going to hit me today. You focus on the negative. Your pessimism overshadows your hope. You're very critical of other people. People that are bogged down with anxiety and fear, guess what? They don't have the best viewpoint of themselves. That way, they don't have the best viewpoint of anybody else. Always pessimistic, always doubting, always critical of people. You're easily agitated. You're looking to self-medicate. By the way, this is like a whole process, right? This is the process. So if you have some kind of event that caused you to go into PTSD, then people in PTSD or dealing with brokenness, anxiety, and fear, what do they want to do? They want to medicate themselves. They want to numb themselves. They want to not feel the anxiety and the fear that they feel. And so I'll jump in the bed with somebody, or I'll go smoke something, or I'll go drink something, or I'll walk into this and I'm not supposed to because I'm trying to medicate myself. Your closeness with Jesus is decreasing because you're fixated on the things of this world. If that's you, and if that's me, and I don't believe that God brought this message only preached to me, here's the answer. That is not God's heart for you, and there is victory from this. This is not, God's people are not to be imprisoned by their minds. Amen? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." See what I'm saying? When you became a believer, God imprinted something into your chest, in your heart. The Holy Spirit that lives in you is not a spirit of fear. It's a spirit of power. And if we could get past and come to a place where we can confess our brokenness and our fears and our anxieties, you don't have to get something. You're not waiting to get something to get better from fear. You are learning how to lay down the fear and anxiety to have at what's already inside of you. You have a spirit of power. You have a spirit of strength inside of you that God has given you, and everything inside of you is hell on earth trying to keep that down in your fear and anxiety and what your mind is going on. And here's the thing. In Jesus, all things are possible. It is possible for men and women who live in this world, who live in our churches, who live with PTSD, who have been sexually abused, have been addicts, no matter what it is, that can be set free from fear and anxiety. Or Jesus is not who he says he is. He's the God who can create the ages. He's the God who can heal Heidi Lavenders. He's the God who can do whatever he wants generationally. And he is absolutely the God who can heal you of your fear and your anxiety. The answer is, you have to let go of it. You have to hand it over. I love this. Max wrote this quote, and it says this: "It is not God's will that you lead a life of perpetual anxiety. It is not his will that you face every day with dread and trepidation. He made you for more than a life of breath-stealing angst and mind-splitting worry. He has a new chapter for your life, and he is ready to write it." Y'all, there is freedom in this play. I wrote this: "Fear and anxiety are not to have a throne to rule from within the heart of a follower of Jesus." So here's my question, big question. What would change in my life if I walked in victory over fear and anxiety? I mean, come on. Can we have church? Can I talk to you for a minute? Jenny? Jen? Aiden? Alyssa? What would change about your life if all the fear and anxiety that you dealt with could be laid at the feet of Jesus and it actually became a point of strength? What would change? Tell me that everything in your life wouldn't change. How you deal with people, how you love yourself, how you love your spouse, how you deal with your children, how you go to work, how you live for Jesus, most importantly, instead of all this heaviness and this weight down on your chest. If he could take that away from you and you can live free of it, what would change? You know, maybe the better question is, what wouldn't change? Come on. You are firecrackers in this room. Do you think that our biggest enemy is what's out there? It's this. You doubting yourself and you living in a life of fear and you living in a life of self-protection from all the things that have happened to you in the past, God is ready and able to set you free. Amen? So I don't even have a sermon today, if you would believe that or not. I have a challenge for this room. Over the next 4 or 5 weeks, this is what we're going to do. We're going to preach through Philippians 4, 4 through 8. And let me read it for you. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, is there, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When you look in the scriptures, out of all the great superstar Hall of Fame scriptures, you have like John 3:16, right? You have all these different scriptures that are the most refrigerator magnet ones on the face of the earth. The number one scripture in all of the Bible that is downloaded more, quoted more, put up more on coffee cups than anything is Philippians 4:6-7. This one, this text that we are going through. So here's my deal. I believe that this chunk of scripture, as we exegete it and we allow it to penetrate our lives, will help us break free of fear and anxiety. But here, I need more out of you. I need more out of you than just a sermon. This is what I'm asking everybody in this room to do. I want to challenge you to read this verse every day for the next 5 weeks. Every day, if you will do that with me and read this verse for the next 5 weeks every day with me, raise your hand. And I also want to challenge you to memorize this verse day by day, day by day, little piece by little piece by little piece. If you have this in your heart, and you can say this to yourself in the middle of the night or the middle of the day when anxiety and fear is coming over you, I believe it will help set you free. And I want to take a journey with you where we would all walk out of this room today going, Jesus, I want to be set free of anxiety. I want to be set free of fear. And I'm on a journey with you in this walk. I'm calling it the Philippians 4 challenge, whatever you want to call it. I'm not good at this stuff. But listen, do we believe that the presence of God mixed with the word of God and the power of God can set people free? Then I believe God wants us to take this journey together and be set free. Max wrote another line that says this, the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. Y'all, it is time to be set free. It's time to be set free. We go back to our boom. See this. Ungodly fear and anxiety are robbing us of the freedom we have been given in Jesus and robbing him of our worship, trust, and surrender. It's time we expose it, confront it, and walk in victory over it. We need to commit to this as a church. If this is just a sermon and you walk out of here, nothing's going to change. Take my hand. Walk with me on this journey. Use this in your house churches. Use this in your discipleship and what we do in time together. And why don't we commit as a family to address this and to kill it in Jesus' name?